January each year. January was usually, obviously, one of the coldest months up north, and as it is in many places, I'm sure, on the earth, this north of the equator, of course. And hunting seasons were over, basically. But there was a small game season that came in and usually would run to the end of January. So my brother and I would always arrange a few hunting experiences after the first of the year, after Christmas, when small game came back in, and we would hunt together. And it was important for us, I think. We just enjoyed it so much. And big game was off the docket, and but small game was on the docket. Rabbits and grouse and pheasants and those types of things were on the docket. Now, you might, to me, a small game hunting maybe had less prize at the end, but had more experience in the middle sometimes, because you were hunting with your buddies and you were hunting and you were laughing at each other as you chased rabbits out and you weren't getting them or whatever else, and a bird would get up and it would scare you. And I mean, it was just these story after story after story after story of small game hunting. Now, big game hunting has kind of taken over that, and they've kind of messed it up with seasons all year now, basically. And so you don't have these really cut and dry moments where small game hunting. But back in the day, small game hunting was very important. And we had this favorite spot on the top of Butler Hill. On the top of Butler Hill, my brother and I would go to this favorite spot. I think I have a map of that on the PowerPoint. And just because it's me, number one, I just want you to know this is the Butler Hill Road with all the numbers down it there. And that's the Butler Hill Road. And number one is Mr. Butler. Okay, so he lived there. He was my bus driver. Okay, number two was my aunt and uncle's place. And number three was my grandparents' place. Okay, and number four was the Siemens, Mr. and Mrs. Siemens. They had a farm, and that was their farm there. And number five was the deputy game warden, so you wanted to behave yourself around his house. And I'll tell you what, I didn't misbehave down that road very much. The bus driver, aunts, grandparents, deputy game wardens, I mean, they all lived on that one road. So, and then we go down, number six is the deputy game warden's mom, which she was a nice lady. And number seven was my uncle's farm. And number eight was the Southard's place, and just a great coon hunter. And he had many coon dogs that you could learn a lot from Mr. Southers on how to hunt raccoon. And I did that often. I spent some time with him learning that. But you see the dotted line around this section of woods. It was the spot where my brother and I would always go. It was on the Siemens farm. Most of it was on the Siemens farm. And they didn't hunt. And they, of course, they were next door to Grandpa and Grandma. And so we always had full hunting rights of that spot. And I could just sit here and tell you all morning how many animals and small game deer and different things that I have had victory in that one spot, just in that area around the dotted line there, woods and brush lots and so forth and so on. Just so you know, it's about 90 acres circled there. It's about 90 acres. And so that 90 acres had all kind of brush and trees and pine groves and different, it was just perfect hunting spots for all kinds of animals, for all kinds of small game. And we would park over on the road on that side of the picture, on this side of the picture. We would park on the road and just off the road, and we would go in there, and we'd just spend hours in that 90 acres just kind of going around and around and flushing rabbits and so forth and so on. And usually you get more than one shot at a rabbit because you couldn't hit him the first time, so you would have more than one shot. You could spend all day there in all your shells and come out with just a couple of rabbits usually, but that's the way small game hunting goes. But the field where the X is, the field, just the edge of the field where the X is, I got more than I bargained for one day. And right where that X is, that field had just been started to be clear. And so they had cut the brush and they had rolled it up next to the woods. And so there was this big windrow, so to speak, of brush that was rolled up against the wood, the edge of the woods, which made great habitat for small game animals. That's what we were after. So then it was probably 20 or 30 feet wide, this row of brush, maybe 50 yards long along the edge of the field. This brush was rolled up and fairly tall. I mean, it had been rolled up. It was probably at least chin tall. And so I was, my brother was going to go on the end of the brush, and I was going to, I got jumped up on the one end of the brush, and I was going to spend my time chomping the brush, so to speak, and see if I could get anything to flush or to come out of there so my brother could get a shot. And he could see down both sides, and of course I was going to shoot from the top too, because to outshoot your brother was the goal, really. So that was the... And so I climbed up on top of that brush pile, and as I climbed up on top of the brush pile, now I had a little more of a bird's eye view from where my brother was going. He was kind of working his way through the goldenrod and the edges of, and over to the end where he could see both ways into the woods and into the field. It makes more sense maybe in my brain than when I'm making sense here, but... And I can still picture that, and I'm standing up in the middle of this brush, and I'm standing on this limb. It's about 3 inches. And I'm just standing there on that limb, and I'm about waist deep in this brush, basically. I found this branch I could step on, and I stepped on it, and I'm just standing there waiting. But I could see my brother getting into position. And as I saw my brother at the end, and he kind of gave me the flip of the hat that he was ready. And so as I was starting to move, I looked down to see where my next step was going to be. And as I looked down, There was a cavern, a small cavern under the 3-inch branch that I was standing on, just as a little bit of a swale inside of there. And as I looked down, the swale had become the bedding area of a halfway decent black bear. And so I'm standing on a black bear. And as I looked down at him, I was expecting to see a rabbit. As I looked down at him, he rolls his head around and looks up at me. And as he looks up at me, he smells my boot. He sticks his nose up beside my boot, and he smells my boot. I'm telling you what, I got more than I bargained for that day. I was expecting to see a rabbit when I started down there. I was expecting to tromp the bushes for rabbits. When I was expecting a rabbit, I've got a bear. Now, we didn't shoot the bear. The bear was fine. He came out of there. He gave us a little bit of a picture of himself, and probably a couple hundred-pound black bear. But I tell you, when I was in the middle of that brush expecting one thing, and all of a sudden I found out that I'm standing on something completely bigger than what the rabbits were, or even a covey of quail or grouse or something, I got more than I bargained for. Well, I've come to learn in my life that the Word of God is like that 90-acre field. You get more than you bargained for. The more than one expects to encounter, experience, or deal with. The Word of God is much to me like that black bear story, like that 90 acres. There's always more than what we bargained for. There was always more. When we would go into that 90 acres, we always come out with something more than what we thought we were going in for. Whether it was an experience or whether it was a game or whatever it was, it would always produce. And we would go back over and over and over and over and over to that 90 acres. Because the 90 acres paid dividends in our life. Sometimes getting more than we expected. The Word of God, it to me, is like that 90 acres. That when you step into the Word of God, you're going to get more than you bargained for. And as I began to even more and more into the Word of God, and not only me in the Word, but the Word in me, I start to realize that I'm looking for rabbits, and God's got black bears. That I'm looking for little things, and God says, I've got mighty things. Will you listen? I've got mighty things that I want you to know. You come here expecting just this rabbit. I've got bears for you. I've got experiences for you. I've got things for you that you don't even you can't even imagine what I want to unleash in your life. Step into the 90 acres, son. Step into the 90 acres. Climb on the brush. Work up a sweat. Go through the goldenrod. Come up the hill. Work through the briars. That 90 acres had it all, baby. It had it all. And if you were going to get to where you need to go, you needed to labor after it. And God said, that's the way my word is. It's powerful. It will always give you more than you bargained for. You'll have more. You'll have the expected encounter. You'll have more than what you expect to encounter or experience or to deal with. And why? And I asked myself, why is that, God? And he answered me this, because it is my very breath. Because it's my breath. It is the breath of God. In Timothy, it tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. We've been talking about what's in your milk can. And as I continue to reflect on what's in Jesus' milk can, and as I go through His life, He pours out this powerful teaching over and over and over. He said, you've heard it said that there's only rabbits here, but I'm telling you, there's black bears here too. You've heard it said to do this, but I want you to know this. I want you to know this, and I want you to know this. I got something deeper for you. I got something more for you. Step into the 90 acres. And Jesus over and over and over and over took His milk can and poured out this powerful teaching onto this people, onto His disciples. And why was it powerful? Because He knew it was the very breath of God. It was God breathing into His disciples. It's not just a book. It is the breath of God. It's 90 acres of experience, 90 acres of excitement, 90 acres of story, 90 acres of getting to know God, 90 acres of sharpening us into the men and women He wants us to be. Because it is the very Word of God, the very breath of God. And I was challenged, and I shared with Thursday and Wednesday night group, that every word come to me. Every word, God, every word is breathed by You. And He said, it is. And I got the picture of God, You just give the disciples or the authors of the Scripture just these vocabulary words and say, okay, now make up a story, but include these words. God said, I didn't do that. I didn't want just words included. I want the Word to be proclaimed. I want the words, my words, every word is breathed by Me. Every word is breathed by Me. He started to look at the Scripture. And 2 Peter 1:21 says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This amazing feat of man and God in perfect unity, penning God's message. This unique group of people, men and women, 40 different men and women, that's the whole class, as 40 people had this uniqueness with God, that God can move them, not just turn them into a puppet, but move them and move in their hearts that they would pen the very words of God. And as I shared on Thursday, can you imagine some of the words being shared? Can you imagine being the first author to be inspired by God, that God spoke that to you first? Can you imagine Moses? When he first wrote, in the beginning, I said, let there be light, and there was light. Can you imagine Moses saying, whoa! Can you imagine God did that? It's the first time he ever knew God did it. And we've turned it into, oh yeah, creation versus evolution. Let me take you to the proof of creation. But Moses knew it was the breath of God. And he knew it was rich. Can you imagine how he'd sit up and say, what else do you want to say, God? In this perfect time with God. And he's penning this over and over and over. Can you imagine some of the psalmists saying, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Write that. Write that. Write that. I want other people to know that. And the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were penning that. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That's the very breath of God. And this unique relationship that God had with these 40 different men and women throughout the Scripture, prophets and priests and kings and historians and disciples and warriors and farmers and fishermen and tax collectors and men and women and people. From Moses of 1500 B.C. to the Apostle John in 90 A.D., over this 1500-year window, God was breathing His Word. I am awed that every word is of God. Every word. So now I look at the Scripture and I call them ponder points now. And some of you that were in group, you under a ponder point. I started looking not just the verses. I look at the ponder points of the verses because the verses contain every word of God. Even the word in, and I could preach a whole series of messages just on in. Just on the word in. And when God said, use this word, I think it meant something. It meant something. And God was leading his people to pen this. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians verse 1. And Paul, who was one of those 40, in this moment in agreement with God, guided by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. Can you imagine? I shared this on Thursday night. Can you imagine Paul saying, and he feels that. He feels the Holy Spirit on him. I don't think they did it without knowing. I think they knew that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. I think they knew it was time when God was going to breathe something through them into the paper and onto the pen and into the paper. I think they knew that. And God said, it's time. It's time to pen something for the generations to come. Can you imagine Paul sitting down there, and I said this on Thursday, can you imagine St. Paul sitting down there, and he's hearing God say, and he says, Paul, I can, and just, this is my comic book version. Yes, God, no, I want you to write that. You want me to write my own name? You want me to write my own name? Paul? Who am I, God? Who am I that you would have me start this letter with my own name? Oh, yeah, that's just the way the classic Greeks wrote the letters. Hoo-ha. I took theology, too. I took hermeneutics, too. I got it, okay? And we're talking God. And if he wanted to write it the way that the Greeks wrote it, then he did it that way, wrote it that way. But he chose every word. And when Paul's down there writing, he's got the pen ready, and he hears, Paul. I can't even imagine how Paul felt. That he had to pen his own name under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had to pen his whole name. This is where I go when I try to make prepare a message. I can't get through one word. Paul. I wonder if that's just a ponder point that God wants us to take and ponder that point for a moment. And listen, there's 32 ponder points in this passage of Scripture. So I don't have a 32-point sermon. But I just want to know how rich the Word of God is. And I think we read it way too fast sometimes. I think we read the Word and we don't ponder the Word. I think we need to become more men and women who ponder the Word and not just read the Word. Because I want to be someone who has the experience with God. I don't want to just be able to answer the category, Bible category, on Jeopardy. I want to have this relationship with God, this experience with God. And maybe I'm expecting a rabbit. And I look down and all of a sudden there's a 200-pound black bear that I'm standing on. And he's about ready to lick my boot. God says, hang on, come into the 90 acres. It's all my word. And I want you to ponder it. Ponder that I would start out with a guy's name. That I know your name, and I could go in a whole message just about the power of God knowing your name. He knows your name. And Paul continues, called. See, I can't even get to two words. Called, and just the power of the word called. You know what called means? Divinely selected and appointed. This calling on Paul. And can you imagine him writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And he writes his name and he writes his call. That I've been called, and reminding himself that I've been called by God. The power of being called. Apostle means sent one. Can we just ponder that for a moment? Can we just ponder apostle? What does it mean to be a sent one? What does it mean to have a calling on your life? What does it mean to be your name? What does it mean to be Ed? What does it mean to be Renee? What does it mean to be Nick? What does it mean? Have you ever pondered those things? We just read this. That's the way they start all the letters in Greek. I get it. I passed that on that test too. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Of the anointed one. Can you just... I have been called to be a sent one. I have been divinely selected and appointed to be the sent one by the anointed Messiah. See, that just starts to do something to me. That just starts to do something in my soul. Rather than I just say, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and his brother Sosthenes. When I start, just to be honest, when I start pondering those things, all of a sudden something comes alive. Something starts to come alive in my soul and in my spirit. I find out that I'm standing in the brush, but I'm getting a whole lot more than I ever expected. That this anointed Messiah has called me. That Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, has called me. That by the will of God, this direct purpose from God. You know who Sosthenes was? We read about him in Acts 2, and he was getting a beating in Acts because he had brought charges against Paul, and he was trying to do something to Paul, and he was trying to run Paul out of town, and it created this big ruckus in town. So they just dragged him out of the Greek city and just beat the living tar out of him. And the next time we see Paul referring to him as his brother. What happened in that moment? You ever have a Sosthenes moment when it doesn't matter how you've been or what you've been, or it doesn't matter how many times you've been in the mud, it doesn't matter. You can be transformed. You can take a beating and still be a brother and become this brother in Christ. Powerful. That every word of God, every word is breathed by God. Verse 2 says this, to the church of God in Corinth. And as I just pondered that point, and maybe I got 32 different messages, I don't know. But as I just pondered that point, that God placed the church of God, God's church, in a certain area. I love that. It's in Corinth. And we know that's the historical document. It's telling us where the church is. No, that's telling you where a witness was needed. And God hand chose places for churches to be witnesses. I need a witness in Corinth. I need a witness in Ephesus. I need a witness in Jerusalem. I need a witness in Colossae. I need a witness in East Freedom. And I move a body into there where they can be a witness, where the worship of the Lord can go forth on a regular basis, where the heavenlies can be opened up, the portholes of heaven opened up, so that God would pour. He puts churches there so He can pour Himself through the church into an area. That is a powerful passage of Scripture. That He was the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. You know what the word sanctified means? To be separated apart. For what? To be holy. You know what that means? That means you ponder that point for a minute. That means you don't have to be already done before you're sanctified. You're invited into His presence before He endeavors to make you holy. That is powerful. See, I think I got the mode sometimes. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I've done this. I've stepped in this. I'm muddy over here. I've messed up here. My life is too far gone. And God says, I know. Let me draw you to my side. And let me show you that you can have victory over that and you can be holy. It's the very breath of God. Together with all those everywhere. I could go on and on and on and on and on, and maybe I will. We're only on 11. I got 32 of them. And nine verses, 32 ponder points. Can you get through nine verses? I can't even get through nine verses. I can't even get through a verse, and I got eight messages already. We're too fast in reading the Word of God. The goal is not to read the Word. The goal is to ponder the Word, I think. I know you got to read it before you can ponder it. I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but I got some things, okay? We read over and over and over. We read passages of Scriptures and meditate on my Word. Ponder, meditate on my Word. You know what that is? Ponder about that very Word that I just breathed into you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I know. Here's 15 ponder points, and we just got through the opening of the letter. this grace, this favor or kindness shown without regard of worth or merit to the one who receives it in spite of what that person deserves or not. You see what Paul's asking for? It doesn't matter if you deserve it. I'm asking for grace to be poured out onto you. And the power of God's grace. And how many times has God breathed the word grace into His Word? I think He wants us to ponder the point of the power of grace. And peace, this inner tranquility, calmness, and unexplainable assurance that I have in Christ. Can we ponder just the power of peace? God our Father. Can we just unpack the fatherhood of God? How many times does God call Himself Father? He wants us to know. He wants us to ponder what it means for Him to be the Father. And I know that our earthly fathers have screwed it up many times. But God says, I invite you in. Don't compare me to them. Compare them to me. Let me be the one who tells you what it is to be a father. Even fathers, ponder God as Father and let Him transform you into a father. He invites you. It's His very breath. He's inviting you to ponder the fatherhood of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, how about the Lordship of Jesus? The owner, the master, the one who controls, who has control of the people and circumstances. The title of honor, saturated with respect and reverence. One word, Lord. How many times have you just got the word Lord stuck in your head? And I ask myself, God, why don't this ever get stuck in my head? Why does, man, I got an ache right here. I'm wondering if I have a heart attack. And 6 days later, I'm still thinking about it. Why do I ponder that? And I can't get Lord, the fatherhood of God, grace, peace, stuck in my head. And it just won't leave. I have a feeling that the enemy knows what happens when we ponder the Word. And the freedom that comes in people who ponder the Word. And know that it is the breath of God. Verse 4 says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. I thank God for the people around you. I thank God for you, Paul's saying. I thank God. And I can just picture Paul sitting down at his desk, inspired by the Holy Spirit, carried along by the Holy Spirit, with a pen in his hand and a paper there, and he's writing him. And he says, tell him, Paul, tell him that you're thankful for him. Can you imagine just writing him? I am thankful for him, God. I know. That's why I'm telling you to write it. So am I. I'm God, and I'm thankful for him. And if you want to read through the rest of the Corinthians, they weren't getting it all right either, and God was still thankful for them. I'm thankful for them. Tell them. Can you hear God say that to you maybe this week? Just saying, son, daughter, man, I'm thankful for you. You don't need me. God, I know. I'm God, I'm sovereign, I got that, but I choose you. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you're doing. I'm thankful for how you put aside things and you put me first. I didn't get it right yesterday. He said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this very moment. I'm thankful for you. Will you stop beating yourself up and know and just ponder the point that I am thankful for you? Powerful. His grace given you this seeable grace. And as I studied that out, that's a seeable grace. His grace given to you. The people around were seeing God's grace in them. He said, I see it. I see God's grace, this unmerited favor that God has given you. I see it. I see it in your life. I see it.
When you ponder the word, I think we're going to hear those things from God. I see what you're doing. We sing, when I used to go to Bible school with the Young Hickory Baptist Church with my grandmother, they taught us the song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, because the Father up above is looking down in love." But it was never comes out like love. It was like He was going to beat you if He sees you do wrong. You know, it was I didn't get the, man, I can't wait till God sees me, what to do. I'm trying to, like, if I hide under tinfoil, you know, can He see me? This infrared, does it go through tinfoil? You know, because that song was never comforting to me. It was always very unnerving to me. But God says, I see it in you. I see you. I see what you sacrificed. I see how you're the mom. I see how you're a gram. I see how you're a pap. I see how you're an employee. I see it. I see what you're doing. And man, I'm thankful for you. See, I think that's what happens when you start pondering the word as the very breath of God, rather than reading it as some rule book that just marks how many times we mess up. The Word of God is not to mark how many times you mess up. It's to be pondered so you can be lifted up, so you can be built up. Verses 5 and 6 says this, "For in Him," there's one of the ends, "you have been enriched in every way." Ooh, that's, we could talk about being in Him. And I'll the Bills play at 6:40, so I won't go into that right now because we wouldn't be done by that time. You're in Him. You're in Christ. In. You're in Christ. Ponder that. And you have been, because in Him you have been enriched in every way. What? And we read by that so quickly sometimes. That you have been enriched in every way, Beth Mervine. Basie, you have been enriched in every way. I don't know if God would call you Nick or Nicholas, but Nick, you have been enriched in every way. I don't know about you, but I just got like the hair right here just stood up. You know, just that something does that. It just does something to me. When I start pondering the Word and not just read the Word, when I start pondering the Word and really what it means and really what God is saying and really that it's the breath of God, really that it's breathing into me, He said, "You have been enriched in every way, Tyler Hall, you!" Whoo! In all your speaking, in all your knowledge, we could go on forever. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. We told you that it would alter your life, and it is. It's doing that right now. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You've been enriched knowledge. Look at verse 7. Therefore, now there's a therefore. You had what? 24 ponder points, and now you're just starting. You've just looked down and saw the bear. You didn't even know you were standing on him yet. You're about ready to get really excited, he said. Now I have 24 ponder points. Look down, baby, look down. You're standing on a bear, not a rabbit. You're going to have a story forever. Yeah, rabbit, okay. A bear. A wake bear. One that's smelling your foot, bear.
One that doesn't look too happy at this moment because you woke him up there. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Nothing. You lack nothing. You lack no spiritual gift. Church, can we hear that? If he's saying it to the church of Corinth, he penned it through Paul. He's saying it to every one of us. You guys got it all. Woo. Let's ponder that point for a moment. You don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And I think that that probably means at the end of the time, but I think that means at the end of the day, at the end of this hour, at the end of this PowerPoint, at the end, and Jesus is going to be revealed over and over. One day, every knee will bow. And one day, every tongue will confess. One day, they'll know that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the greatest reward for those who choose Him now. One day, when the cloud comes back, I'm not going to be a baby. I'm going to be a horseman. And faithful and true is going to be on my thigh. As you eagerly await for victory above all victories to come, and you to be ushered into all of eternity where sin has been banned for all of eternity. No more sin, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. As you eagerly wait for that, I got to tell you, you got nothing lacking in the here and the now. I'm going to need oxygen. I'm like one of those big linemen that just picks up the ball and runs it like 80 yards. And he's loping like an old horse that threw his shoe or something. And by the time he gets there, He will keep you strong to the end. Wow. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong, 27, 28, blameless on that day. You will stand blameless on that day. As the trumpet blows and your name is called and the roll is called up yonder and you'll go before the throne room of Christ and you'll hear in the heavenlies, what right do you have to come into my eternity? And Jesus says, He has my blood in Him. Come in, my son. You'll be blameless on that day. You won't have to pay for your sins for a few years in some purgatory or something. You will be blameless on that day. Nine says this, God, who has called you into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Ponder point 30 and 31. Can you just ponder the faithfulness of God? Can you ponder that you've been called into the fellowship with God? Fellowship with Jesus is intimacy with Jesus. I asked Jesus into my heart this week. A 5-year-old knows that. So let me do the math here. 31 ponder points in 9 verses. That's 3.4 ponder points per verse. I know that there's 31,104 verses in the Bible. So therefore, there's 105,753 ponder points in the Bible. Okay? If you're going to ponder one point a week, it's going to take you 2,033 years to ponder all the points in the Bible. If you're going to really step it up, you're going to do a ponder point every single day. It's going to take you 289 years to ponder every point in the Bible. But yet somehow God wants us to ponder the points and not just read it. Push the button one more time. There are read through the Bible in a year schedules. So I just wanted you to know, if you want to ponder through the Bible in a year, you're going to have to ponder a point every 4.9 minutes, 24/7. Because it's the breath of God. So will we ponder it? Let me just finish with this. I just want to ponder point number two. The word called. Divinely selected and appointed. You have been divinely appointed. Divinely selected and appointed. You have been called to be an apostle. You got a calling on your life. You've been called or divinely selected and appointed to be holy. And you have been divinely selected and appointed to be in fellowship with Jesus. See, I start marrying ponder points. Because I don't want to only ponder the points, I want to ponder the Bible, and I want to ponder the full message of the Bible. So you start marrying ponder points together, and all of a sudden you get this picture of what God wants. And who He is. And that you're standing on a black bear in a 90-acre woods. And all you were looking for is a rabbit. And God says, I'm much more than a rabbit. I've got all kinds of things for you. This is the very breath of God. The whole point of this message is this. We need to slow down. Not be men and women who read the Bible, but men and women who ponder the truth of the Bible. And let it soak into our souls and our hearts. And let it make this transformation. And so you just know that the homework this week has the word called in every passage of Scripture. I want us to continue on ponder point number two. Called. See what else God. See, I want to build a little excitement too. See what else God has called you to do. Or divinely selected and appointed you to do. Or to know, or to experience. How about a new life? Stand with me today. Father, thank you that you breathed into the authors, this 40 different men and women, farmers and warriors and kings and princes, priests and prophets, that you breathed into them to pen out this message about you. And Father, I pray that as we open up our milk can, so to speak, and as we dig into this Word of God, and we're going to pour it out onto those around us, help us not just to pour out a verse, help us to pour out a pondering about that truth. Father, thank you for those 31,000. Thank you for those 105,743 ponder points of the Bible. Father, help us this week. I'm just going to ask in the name of Jesus that you'll help us this week, that as we sift through the homework this week, that we'll see the word called and we'll start to build this understanding, God, from you of what you have selected and divinely appointed for us or Father, thank you for that. So, Father, here we go. We've released our worship. We released the Word of God. And now we're going to say amen, and we're going to be released from this building. I pray that the light that has been brought bright in this room would leave one at a time, family at a time. And, Father, that we would shine bright no matter where we go. And, Father, you would see us. And you would say, yeah, that's my son, that's my daughter. I see you, thank you, I'm so thankful for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.